Thank you, Dave, and good morning to each one of you. Trust that you're doing well and glad that you are here. Many of you here this morning are familiar with the name of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was born out in Portland, Oregon in 1927. At the age of six, he came to know the Lord Jesus personally after a meeting at the local church where his family was attending. Then in 1949, he graduated from Wheaton College. 6 years later, Jim and four other missionaries were martyred by Alca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. Jim Elliot kept a journal. I have a copy of his journal that's been published. Many of you have read or heard of the biography of him that his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote. Many of you may have, or some of you may have read some of those journal entries that were published under a different title. I'd like to read you a journal entry from January 16th, 1951, several years after he had graduated from Wheaton College. Jim Elliot wrote this: "I walked out to the hill just now. It is exalting, delicious, to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart, to gaze in glory and to give oneself again to God. What more could a man ask? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for Him, if only I may love Him, please Him. Maybe in mercy He shall give me a host of children that I may lead through the vast star fields to explore His delicacies whose fingers' ends set them to burning. But if not, if only I may see Him, smell His garments, and smile into my lover's eyes, ah, then, not stars nor children shall matter, only Himself." As I think of Jim Elliot writing those words about the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth, that thrill of seeing the Lord Jesus. And yes, that day came early in his life when he saw Him face to face. But until that time, he had a longing to know the Lord, much as Paul wrote, "that I may know Him." He desired, Jim Elliot did, to fellowship with God. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. Again, we have been considering together a journey that the children of Israel made under the leadership of God Himself, traveling from Egypt to Canaan through the wilderness. And we have looked at their experiences and have seen how the New Testament opens up for us that these things were written that we might learn and apply them to our own lives. And here at the foot of Mount Sinai, where we are now, after having received the law, the Ten Commandments and other laws that God would put forth for them, we find that God tells them through Moses in chapter 25, in verse 8, He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God's desire to dwell among His people. God's desire to fellowship with His people. And down through the ages, there have been those who responded from their hearts, much as Jim Elliot did, with a longing to fellowship with God, to know God, to by faith gaze into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ through Scripture. And as the Holy Spirit applies the Word of God to our lives, to experience what it is to know God on earth, to see Him, to smell His garments, to smile into our lover's eyes with only Him being what truly matters. God desired that His people would make Him a sanctuary. He called it a tabernacle, a dwelling place, where He might come, and as we read last week, where He might meet with His people, and where He might commune with His people. That tabernacle, He gave specific instructions. He said, "Moses, after the pattern that I show you, I want this tabernacle to be made." And we find that the various features of this tabernacle give us different glimpses of God's provision for our fellowship with Him on our journey. Last week, we looked at the center of fellowship as seen in the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. And there we see that God said, "I will meet with them from over that mercy seat on top, the lid of that wooden box covered with pure gold." God said, "I will meet with you there," the place where the blood would be sprinkled. We'd like to move on as the Lord continues to give instruction. And we see there that that center of our fellowship with God, that mercy seat, that ark that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the center of our fellowship with God. And if we will truly know God and we will truly walk with God and we will truly have intimacy with God, that it will come through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And as the Lord continued to give Moses instruction about designing and building this tabernacle and the variety of pieces of furniture and aspects of it, He goes on, and we will look now in chapter 25 at verse 23. Because after He tells him about building this ark, He says in verse 23, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim or acacia wood." He gives the dimensions of that table. And down in verse 30, we find the purpose of that table in that temporary earthly tabernacle. "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." Remember, we said that there was this tent-like structure, a movable structure that could be carried with them through the wilderness into the promised land where they were going. This tent-like structure within a courtyard, there were two rooms within this tent. The first room was twice as long as the second when they both were the same width. But as the priest would enter into this first room, he would find two things. The first would be to his right, and it was a table. The second to his left would be a lampstand, a candelabra. There would actually be three things, because before him there would be a small altar of incense, and then there would be that veil, and behind that veil would be that ark that we read about last week. But as he would come in, on his right, there would be that table, just 3 feet long, foot and a half wide, about 2 feet, 3 inches off the ground, roughly. And on that table, there would be 12 thin loaves of bread, 2 rows of 6. Those loaves would be on there for a week. And every Sabbath day, the priest would replace those 12 loaves with 12 fresh loaves. We have it here in the King James called the showbread, and many translations use that, showbread. And we might think, what in the world is showbread? What does that mean? Well, the word bread is there, which is what it was, made out of flour, fine flour. But that word show, what does that mean to us? Really, the thought there in the Hebrew, literally, is faces or presence. Your translation may have the bread of presence. The bread of faces. This presence, of course, spoke of the presence of God Himself, the face of God. That God would desire to commune with His human creation. Not with animals, not with trees, not with creeping things, but He would desire to have personal fellowship and communion with the human beings that He had created. And this bread of presence was to be on that table. And you notice there in verse 30 that it was to be there before Him always. Always. And here we have seen in the table of showbread what we might call the continuity of fellowship. A continuity is an uninterrupted succession or flow. And God said, I want that bread to always be there on the table. Now, the children of Israel were journeying at times. They were moving. But when that table was moved, the bread was moved with it. A cloth was put over that bread, and that table was carried. And the bread was still there. It was a continuous thing. In Numbers chapter 4 and verse 7, we read other instruction concerning this table. And we read there that upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. The continual bread. When we think of a table, of course, we think of eating. That's probably what you think of. Think of eating. And of course, there was bread on this table that was placed there. And when we think of eating, unfortunately in our culture, this doesn't come to mind quite as quickly as it has for most of the history of humanity. But when we think of eating at a table, we think of fellowship. We think of sitting down to eat with our families, or sitting down to eat with someone close to us, or sitting down to eat with someone we work with. And over that table, not only partaking of that food, but in the partaking of that food, fellowshipping, sharing our lives with that other person, those other people, maybe to different degrees, different levels, different depths, depending on who that person or persons is or are. But nonetheless, having that fellowship, a table speaks of fellowship. The early Christians, we think we eat a lot together. They ate together so much. They shared meals together in their homes. They sat down together. They were fellowshipping. It wasn't just about eating the food, but it was about being together and sharing not only the meal, but sharing their lives together. In this table there in that holy place, within that tabernacle, spoke of fellowship that man can have with God. The presence of God. We remember back in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve had sinned, after they had chosen willfully to eat that fruit of which God said, don't eat that fruit. You can eat any other fruit you want to in the whole garden. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. And they chose to disobey. They chose to rebel. And they recognized their nakedness before God. They saw themselves open and exposed to God, but with something they wanted to hide, their sin. And we read there in Genesis 3 that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They didn't want to be in His presence. They didn't want to fellowship with Him because they knew they were guilty of sin. And humanity has been running from God ever since. But God is running after us, and He is calling us back to Himself, and He has made it possible that we might come again into His presence. But for those who reject that way into His presence, His Son, the Lord Jesus, We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 that they will one day be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That separation from God for all eternity, no fellowship with God, no experience of His nearness, no smelling of His garments, no gazing into His eyes, but just an eternal separation in darkness, in suffering, in loneliness. But God says, I want you to come, and I want you to fellowship with Me. If you're willing to come, recognizing My Son as the one who substituted there for you and who took that everlasting destruction from My presence. He bore it in His holy soul there in those hours of darkness on the cross. When I turned My back on Him, He bore your sins. And if you will receive Him, if you will trust Him, My risen Son, if you will believe on Him as your Savior, is your substitute, then I will allow you into My presence. I will bring you into My presence, and I will allow you to fellowship with Me. And we've already seen how the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1 came and tabernacled among us. God with us. You shall call His name Emmanuel, for He shall be God with us. Christ, God present with us. And here on the earth, individuals had the opportunity to fellowship with Him, to sit down at a table and to eat with Him and to share their lives with Him and to have Him share His life with them. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we hear, as we did last week, the Lord Jesus knocking on the door saying, "Open, and I'll come into you and I will dine with you and you with Me." And He desires that fellowship. He desires that we come into His presence and fellowship and feed on the bread of life. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the true bread come down from heaven." He is the sustenance of spiritual life. And once we come to God by faith and we trust Him, we trust His Son, we believe on Him, we acknowledge our sinnership before God, we know that we can't get to God any other way, we deserve to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. We deserve that, but we've trusted His Son, and now we've been brought into a relationship with Him. We've been forgiven, we've been made new. We're allowed now into the presence of God. We can come and we can feast at the table spread for us. And yet we still struggle with sin. We still battle with the flesh and the world and the devil. And yet we still desire that ongoing, continual fellowship with God. That's what He desires for us. A continuity of fellowship. We're thankful that positionally we are in Christ before the face of God, before His presence. We used to sing in a hymn book that we had, "In the Beloved, accepted am I." God sees my Savior and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. And God desires that what we have positionally, being accepted before Him, having that freedom to be in His presence because our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west, He desires that, practically speaking, we experience that now. Not only when we get to heaven, but that we might know what it is to continually fellowship with Him. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread." And physically, we know that. We know that need of our daily bread. But what about spiritually? That table of the bread of presence, the bread of faces, that communion with God. And the Lord Jesus wants that fellowship with Him to be ongoing, uninterrupted. The one who said, "I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." The one through whose love We will never be separated from God. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul said, I am persuaded, I am convinced, there's not a doubt in my mind, and he was led by the Spirit of God to write it, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Andrew Murray, a believer of years past, who walked with God and who knew God and who fellowshiped with God, he said the secret of true obedience is the clear and close personal relationship to God. All our attempts after full obedience will be failures until we get access to His abiding fellowship. It is God's holy presence consciously abiding with us that keeps us from disobeying Him. I must consciously include the Lord in every thought, activity, and conversation until the habit is established. And Andrew Murray recognized the importance of fellowshipping with God, of fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus on a continual, ongoing basis, not just on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Not even only during the week at my daily time with the Lord, which I hope that we're all having. But moment by moment, that we might recognize that we have the privilege of fellowshipping with the God of the universe on an ongoing basis. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. What a blessing it is to gather with the saints, to come here together like we are now, to look into the Word of God. What an even higher privilege it is to gather with the saints, to remember the Lord Jesus as we gather before a table. A table where there's bread and the fruit of the vine, and we're there to remember the Lord Jesus, to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him together. What a blessing that is. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? What a privilege to gather together and together to remember the Lord Jesus in that continuity of fellowship, but to go out from there and moment by moment to think on Him, to remember that He's with us, to know that He said He'd never leave us, to recognize if there is sin in my life that is prohibiting me from truly communing with the Lord, that I would confess that to Him and get that out of the way and turn away from that. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to have something between the Lord Jesus and me. Sometimes with our spouses, our close friends, we may have something that's there, something that's between us, and we sense that. And sometimes we say, well, you know, it's just easier. I'll just leave it there and won't have to deal with it. But deep in our hearts, we know that there needs to be that fellowship, that closeness between husband and wife, friend and friend. And so finally, hopefully, we come to that point and we come and we say, I've wronged you. Or you've hurt me. But let's get this right. Let's get this open. Let's get this fellowship back on an abiding basis. And God desires that we do that with Him. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He wants that continuity of fellowship as seen in the table of showbread. God said, I want that bread there continually before me. There are many other pictures there, but we're going to move on as we think about fellowship and move into the next piece of furniture that we see. I said on the right-hand side there was that table, on the left-hand side, that candelabra. And in chapter 25, we pick up at verse 31 and we see that the Lord is instructing Moses to have something else designed and constructed. And thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the candlestick be made. Look down at verse 37. Here's the purpose of that candelabra. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. It was a menorah with one main shaft, and then on each side three other arms coming out, seven branched golden candelabra. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof. Why? That they may give light over against it. That was the purpose. It wasn't just to be a nice piece of furniture made of gold, beautiful to look at, though it was that. It had another purpose, the purpose which you would expect of a lampstand, and that was to give light in what would otherwise be a dark place. And here we find clarity of fellowship. Clarity. A clearness, a brightness as to perception and understanding. God says, I want there to be clarity concerning this fellowship that I desire to have with you, and that's seen in the lampstand. As the lampstand gave light over against it, without that lampstand, when the priest came in to do his duties morning and evening in that front room, and then once a year in that back room, there would be no light in that front room without that lampstand. But it shone. It gave light over against it. Again, in all of these things within the tabernacle, we see the Lord Jesus. He is the center of our fellowship. We gather in His name. He is the bread of life. And of course, He is the light of the world. John wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 5, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Matthew chapter 4, we read of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. The Lord Jesus came and tabernacled among us, and in coming He shone light over against Him everywhere He went. The light of God shone on the darkness and pierced the darkness and gave a clarity of what God is, who God is. And as we see that lampstand on that left side, it reminds us of the clarity of fellowship that God desires, because it enlightens us and makes clear as to the opportunity for fellowship. In John 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Lord Jesus came and invited people to come and spend time with Him, to be with Him, to fellowship with Him, to follow Him. And those who follow Him won't abide in the darkness anymore. The spiritual darkness, groping around, not knowing God, not understanding who God is, not even recognizing that we can truly have fellowship with God. But we're enlightened by the Lord Jesus Himself. As the Holy Spirit opens to our minds the Word of God, we understand that we have the great opportunity for fellowship. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. Do we take that for granted, those of us who know the Lord Jesus? Do we take it for granted that we can go in fellowship with our Creator? The one who holds the breath of 6 billion plus people in His hands at this very moment. And yet He cares about everyone, though they're over 6 billion. What a privilege to fellowship with Him. Satan hates that fellowship, by the way. Satan doesn't want you to fellowship with the Lord. He doesn't want you to spend time with God. He doesn't want you to recognize that the Lord Jesus promises to always be with you, that you can talk with Him anywhere, and that you should, and that you can fellowship with Him and think on Him and remember what you read this morning or last night or this afternoon, and that you can meditate on the Lord Jesus in that and on what He's saying to you. Satan hates that. And we've read even recently in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a privilege to have our eyes open, to have this clarity, to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, where we can know that we can know God, where we can realize that we can fellowship with Him intimately, that He's not just way out there. It's not only one day when we get to heaven, but now we can commune with Him as friend with friend. That light shines out and gives us that distinctness of our fellowship. It's different. It's different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, where Paul challenges and commands the Corinthian believers and us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. He begins a succession of questions. He says, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And what communion does light have with darkness? The Lord Jesus shines in our hearts, that we might see that there's a distinction between light and darkness. That what we experience in this world, the darkness of this world, that's not true fellowship. But it's that light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus, we're able to fellowship with Him. John, one who leaned against the chest of the Lord Jesus while they were here on earth, he was very close to the Lord Jesus. And in that sense, closer than the other disciples. They all had the uniqueness of their relationships with Him, but John had that special closeness. He described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in the book of the Revelation, we have the Lord Jesus revealed, and as He will be revealed in a coming day, we see in chapter 1, John is there, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled for his stand for the Lord Jesus. And while he's there on that island in exile, the Lord Jesus appears to him. And we read in chapter 1, that John hears a voice. It's a mighty voice, like rushing water, like a trumpet. And he hears that voice and he turns. And when he turns to the voice, he sees seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of those seven golden lampstands, he sees one likened to the Son of Man. It's the Lord Jesus. Later in that chapter, John receives the interpretation of what he has seen. And he hears that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven churches. And there they give out that light. The Lord Jesus said, well, I am with you, I am the light of the world. But he said, I'm leaving and you're the light of the world. You're going to shine forth. You're going to reflect for me to this dark world. You're going to enlighten them about what it is to have the joy of fellowshipping with me, of spending time with me. You're going to be the ones who are going to reflect that impact out into a dark world by the way that you live your life. You have been called out of darkness into my marvelous light, the Lord Jesus says. And you're to go out and you're to show forth what I am, my excellencies, my praises. What a privilege we have to spend time with the Lord Jesus and then to fellowship with Him moment by moment, day by day, and have other people see that. People who are in darkness, to see our lives and the difference that He makes in our lives. Clarity. A worker asked for a pay raise, and he got this note back from his supervisor. Because of the fluctuation predisposition of your position's productive capacity as juxtaposed to standard norms, it would be momentarily injudicious to advocate your requested increment. The puzzled worker read the note and went to the supervisor and said, "If this is about my pay raise, I don't get it." And he said, "That's right." It wasn't too clear to start with. But we want our lives to be lived in such a way that the clarity of fellowship is seen. Now, that doesn't mean that people are going to always be attracted to that. In fact, they're more often not. John 3:19 tells us that this is the condemnation of the world. That light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what the Lord Jesus experienced, wasn't it? As he came to the earth, there were some that were drawn to him, but most were repelled by the light of his life. And yes, there'll be those like that in our lives. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. I've quoted a lot from the New Testament this morning. But as we've said before, these things that we find on the journey of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel going through the wilderness, we find that these things are opened up for us in the New Testament. They're for our learning. And in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus and the believers there, he starts talking about light and darkness. And look down in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Paul says, as ones who know the Lord Jesus, as ones who are children of light, you're to walk as children of light, not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather by the way that you live your life, without even saying a word, you're rebuking them. You're exposing the sin in their lives by the righteousness in your life. And as Andrew Murray said, that's not going to happen unless I'm enjoying that ongoing, abiding fellowship with Christ. That obedience is not going to be there. That light is not going to be there. The joy is not going to be there. The impact is not going to be seen. Whatever makes manifest is light. Our lives should reflect the Lord Jesus because we've been with Him, because we've fellowshiped with Him, because we've been feeding on Him. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, John writes, "He that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now." He reminds us that we can say that we're walking in the light. We can say that we're shining forth as a local church and as individuals. We can say that, but unless our lives manifest that, we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. To say that we're reflecting the Lord Jesus, to say that He's shining forth. And if we're not spending that time with Him, then that clarity is not going to be seen in our lives. It's not going to show forth out of us. Oh, that we might ourselves understand from the Scripture the clearness that God has laid out here, that we can have fellowship with God, that we can enjoy that communion day by day with Him, and might our lives show that to others, even as we feed continually on the Lord Jesus, knowing that that fellowship has been made possible by Him, the one who gave His life, the one who shed His blood, that we might speak with Him, that we might share our hearts with Him, that we might share our lives with Him, that every moment of every day that He might fill us, that we might yield ourselves to Him, because He wants to share His life with us. He wants His life to be lived not only in us, but through us, that other people might see that as we journey through this wilderness. Yes, it's dry. Yes, it's hot. Yes, we get thirsty. Yes, we get hungry, but we find it all met in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him as your Savior, if you're religious, but you've never entered into that personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, you can do that right where you sit. You don't have to even talk to anybody. Just tell God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you recognize that you're a sinner and you know that you've never fully put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who died for you and rose again, you know that you're not truly just trusting Him. You're trusting Him maybe, but maybe it's Him plus yourself. But you're going to try to do good. You're going to try to hold it in the road, and God is going to accept you in heaven because you did what you could. You were a good person. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's all of the Lord Jesus. It's a gift. And you can receive the Lord Jesus right where you're sitting at this moment. If you're willing to admit to God that you're a sinner and you believe His Son died for you and rose again, and you want Him to be your Savior and you want to give Him your life. He says, nobody that comes to Me will I ever turn away. Not while you're here anyway on this earth. There will be the day when those will be banished to everlasting destruction from His presence, and they'll cry out then. It'll be too late. But now it's not too late. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have that great privilege of fellowshipping with Him moment by moment. I trust that in my life that will be more of a reality, and I hope that you have that longing that Jim Elliot had. Just Him. Just the Lord Jesus. Whatever else comes or doesn't come, whatever else I gain or lose, however else I'm used or not used, is Him. If I can have that fellowship with Him, then that's all that matters. I'd love to talk with you more about any of these things. I'll be out by the front door. We count it a privilege to share other things from the Scripture. I know there are others here who would as well. Father, we thank You this morning for grace. Thank You, Lord, that it's a gift that we can be forgiven of our sins, that we can enter into Your presence, that we can know what it is to talk with You as friend with friend. Thank You, Lord, for caring about us. Thank You for Your mercy, for reaching down to us in Your compassion and drawing us to Yourself, for exposing what we are before You in our sin, but telling us that You love us and have made it possible that we be forgiven and brought into the light and live as children of light and feed on Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You will work in each of our hearts this morning just as we need it for Your glory. We thank You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread from heaven, the light of the world. Amen.